Amen. I want you to pray with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to give me ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit of God is saying to me today. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to start this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 9. And I want to talk about being living stones this morning. God has called us to be living stones. And you know, what does that mean? Well, let's look at it together. Verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. I think there's a little bit of echo here. Just bring it down a bit in the mic here. And it's very important to understand that Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Okay? And the cornerstone is a foundational stone. If you know anything about masonry, it's a concept that the first stone set in construction of a masonry foundation is very important, since all the stones, hear me, all the stones will be set in reference to the cornerstone, okay? Thus determining the position of the entire structure. And so it's very important to note this, that Jesus Christ, he is the reference for our lives. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right, the Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so when I see Jesus, Pastor Jacques spoke about this, and everything that Jesus said was truth. And so if we will have him and align ourselves next to Christ, we align ourselves in our proper position, we don't have to worry about being out of line because we'll be in reference to Christ. Does that make sense? All right? And the Bible says that he is a living cornerstone. He's not dead. He's alive. Amen. And if he's alive, we need to realize that he brings that life to us. Now, a stone in Scripture always represents security, strength, and truth. Something that is, you cannot move it, you cannot change it. It's solid. Okay? And so Christ is our living security, he's our living strength, and he's our living truth. Okay? Now look at verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 2. And you also are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What more, you are his holy priest. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. All right? And so we are living stones. And when God looks down from heaven, this is an analogy that Peter is trying to give us, is that Christ is the cornerstone, and then we're all built together, and we're stacked on top of each other, and we build up a wall. And when the world looks, when God looks, when hell looks, they see a building, they see a temple. Does that make sense? Now, let's go to verse 9 of that chapter. Okay? But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, for God's own possession. As a result, you show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I want you to say with me, say, I am a chosen people. I'm a royal priesthood. And I'm a holy nation. And as a result of those three things, as a result of the fact that we're chosen, we're royal, and we're part of God's possession, as a result, it says you can show others the goodness of God. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, but the King James actually says this, that you may proclaim the praises of him. Tell of the wonderful works of God in our life. So because you are a royal priesthood, because you belong to God, because you're holy in his sight, our responsibility, our job before heaven is this. Talk about the praises of God. Talk about the glory of God. To tell people, hey man, this is what God did in my life, man. I was bound by drugs and God set me free. I was bound by alcohol. God set me free. I was always angry. And when I came to Christ, he took that anger away. Right? It doesn't matter what your story is, but everybody has a story. And when we have a story, when we share our story, it brings forth God's glory. Does that make sense? And so we're to tell of the wonderful works of God in our lives. And you know, that makes evangelism very easy. It makes the Great Commission mandate very easy, because all God is asking you to do is tell your story. To give praise to God. You know, get around people to say, I want to tell you what God did in my life. And just tell your story. And that's all God is asking. That's the beginning. Does that make sense? The more we tell our story, the more stories God gives us. And so God is interested in authentic relationships. Okay? And if we're built together as a spiritual house, we're going to be close to one another. Amen? And one of the things that is very important to God and to the church is that we have authentic relationships. How many hear what I'm saying? Authentic means real or genuine. Authentic means that it's not copied, okay? It's not false. And it's made to look just like the original. And so when Jesus says, I love you, it was an authentic, I love you. Does that make sense? When Jesus spent time with people and poured out his heart, it was authentic. And as we get close to the chief cornerstone, we become authentic. We begin to allow Christ to rub off in our lives. Amen? And so I believe very, 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 very strongly in my spirit that the move of God that is coming is built upon the backs of everyday authentic Christians who have decided to proclaim the praises of God. That's it. We're going to praise God. We're going to give him glory for our lives. We're going to talk about our story. And when you do, you give glory to God. And it does awesome things. Amen? Now, it's the showing forth, the proclamation of the goodness of God that will inspire those around us to hold on a little longer, to not let go of the promises of God for their lives. Faith is ignited in someone else's heart when we proclaim our testimony of God in our life. Amen? And I believe that the move of God that is coming is not going to be based just from the pulpit, some great preacher who's got an anointing. It's going to happen within the body of Christ through authentic relationship. That's why God has spoken so strongly about the small group, that the move of God will be through small groups in this area. And the reason why is God wants authentic relationship. I sat in my life group last week, and I had the privilege of hearing Carla's testimony of how she came to the Lord. I had no idea. And that's been speaking to me all week. Because she shared her story. And it birthed faith in my heart for something I'm praying for. And I just thought, isn't that awesome that God can use one of our stories? When we get together and we share what God has done in our hearts, it builds faith in someone else for God to do it in their life. And then we all, boom, boom, shift up to the next level in God. Does that make sense? And so many times we say, well, I need more teaching. But it's not just in receiving teaching. It's in authentic relationship. As we, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. All right? And so our calling is to show people the goodness of God. I want you to say this. Say, my calling is to show people the goodness of God. Does that make it easy? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, I love this this passage of scripture. I'm going to read it to you here. Revelation 12, 11. And they have defeated him, being the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Okay? This is the believers that come before the Lord in the end days. It says, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they were not afraid to die. So I want to say this. Point number one, we overcome sin in our lives by the blood of the Lamb. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 to 7, we'll bring it up on the screen. The children of God, the Israelites, are in captivity. They're in Egypt, and they are slaves. and they're oppressed. And God has this word. He says, therefore, I say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression. I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you from with powerful arm and with great acts of judgment. And so this is the promise that God gave to Israel. He says, I will be your deliverer. Okay? And I want to say this, that Egypt is a type of the world system. It's a type of spiritual bondage. And there was a time in my life where I was bound by sin. I was bound by depression. I felt lost in my life. I had no direction. Sin had totally taken over my life. Maybe some of you can relate. And it was like I was a prisoner of the world system. And Satan is the god of this world. And I was captivated by this. And the same thing, God had a plan. God wanted to deliver me. How many? No, God delivered you at one point. Amen. And he brought you into the kingdom, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear son. He rescued us out of that, just like he did with the children of Israel. And this is how he did it. You know the story. If you guys know the story of the Ten Commandments, there's several movies out there. Go watch it. But God wants to deliver the children of Israel. So he sends Moses, and you know the story. Pharaoh is hard-hearted, and he won't listen. So God has to send all of these plagues. And the last plague is the plague of the death of the firstborn. And I want to look at that together in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. We know that the angel of death is going to come through and destroy all the firstborn. And God says, I'm going to do something. He speaks to Moses, and this is what he says. But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the house where you're staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over it, and this plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. So when judgment was coming on the land, when the death angel came by and saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, judgment passed by. You know, if Jesus Christ has marked your life, if you've accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, that he died in our place, then the blood of Jesus is over your life. Judgment will pass by, death will pass by, and you'll be saved. Isn't that good news? So let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. So Moses is speaking to the guys that work there, he says, drain the blood into the basin, and then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it in the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and the sides of the door frames of your house. And no one may go out through the door until the morning, for the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and the sides of the door frames, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and to strike you down. Okay? So the protection was in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And then let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. Romans 5, 8 to 10. This is the New Testament version of that. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. While we were still sinners, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, will certainly be saved through the life of his son. And so as believers, guys, we are marked by the blood of the Lamb. So in Revelations, when it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, it says they overcame the devil's power in their life for themselves through the blood of the Lamb by accepting that. Amen? And so the second point is the word of their testimony. The word of your testimony will destroy the enemy's power in the lives of other people. So the blood of the Lamb applied to our lives saves us and frees us and delivers us. But then when we go and open our mouth and talk about how the blood of the Lamb set us free, we actually build faith in the hearts of other people. So, hey, if it worked for them, it might work for me. And by them receiving that word, they believe. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord through your mouth. Amen? And you speak the word of God, and people believe it, and then all of a sudden, God is able to rescue them as well. And so what the enemy would like us to do is walk around, come to church, sit in the pew and say, you know, I've been washed by the blood. Thank you, God. But I'm not going to open my mouth because if I tell somebody my story, they might persecute me. They might make fun of me. But I'm telling you here, you don't have to know all the scriptures. You don't have to know the Romans Road. You don't have to know the Bible from back front to back cover. All you need to know is your story. Because you can't argue with a testimony. Amen? Now, you need to learn all those other things, but I'm saying our story, there's God's glory is resting in your story. Isn't that good news? Now, in Joshua chapter 2, I want to read a little story to you here, verse 1 to 15. Now, Moses sent out spies. Do you know how many spies he sent out to spy out the land? How many? 12. How many came back with a negative report? 10. How many came back with a positive report? 2. Joshua and Caleb. And so the 10 came back and said, oh, there's giants in the land. We can't overcome these people. They're big. They're strong. They have great armies. And they were terrified to go and to fight. And they brought a negative report, which built fear instead of faith in the hearts of the 1 million Israelites. But there was two, Joshua and Caleb, said, no problem. Man, if God can split the ocean and let us walk through on dry ground, hey, I think he can take care of this. They had faith. Isn't that good? And we got Tracy. We got our evangelist, right? But you see, guys, what happened was God, the testimony of the Lord had already gone ahead of Israel. And God was so upset that he brought judgment, and that generation could not go into the promised land because they did not believe and have faith that God was going to bring them into the promised land. Only two did. And those two went in. I think it was 40 years later. Okay? But I want to read this story to you. Story time. You ready? Okay. Story time. Joshua, and I say that because I'm going to read a whole passage here. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 to 15. We'll start in verse 1. And Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp of Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab to bring the men out who had come into her place. For they had come to spy out the whole land. But Rahab has hidden the two men, and she replied, yeah, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. So they left the town at dusk, and the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. Meanwhile, they were hiding. She was hiding them. She was lying. So they left the town at dusk, and the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went, she said. If you hurry, you might probably catch up with them. So they left her house, and she probably... Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath a bundle of flax that she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the roof leading to the shallow crossing of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gates of Jericho were shut. Now, before the spies went to sleep, this is verse 8, Rahab went out to the roof and talked with them. And I want you to hear what she said, because one day when I was reading this passage, the Lord showed me something so powerful. I want you to see it in verse 8 or verse 9. She says, I know the Lord has given you this land. Okay? She told them, we were all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard of how the Lord made the dry path for you through the Red Sea. We heard how God just blasted it open with the blast of his nostril and you guys went through on dry ground. We heard these stories. You see why God was so upset with the other spies? And she's saying, all of Jericho is terrified of you guys. We've heard the stories. And then he says, when you left Egypt, we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River. Those people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has any courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord, your God, is the supreme God of heaven above and below the earth. The testimony of the Lord had gone ahead to Jericho to prepare a way. Man, these Israelites could have walked in. I don't care who was there, what kind of armies they had. They were shaken in their boots because they had heard that there was a God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was going forth with them. And I want to say this to you right now, that whatever your trial are, whatever your trouble is in the demonic realm, in the unseen realm, when they're terrified because the testimony of the Lord, that God has delivered you and put his spirit within you, has gone forth ahead into that problem. And if you'll just step out and do what God told you to do and walk into that realm, you will have your authority. You'll have your victory. Because the enemy is shaking in his boots. Did you know that? The enemy is shaking. Man, if they only know that we're terrified. I'm telling you. And so she said, now swear to me, that you will protect my family when you come and destroy Jericho. And he said, stay in your house, bring all your family in, and put a scarlet red rope out the window, which represents the blood of Christ. So when judgment comes, you'll be safe. Isn't that awesome? And I want to say this. The testimony of God went out and made a believer out of Rahab. She became the great-great-grandmother of King David, a prostitute. Isn't that amazing? So don't come and say, well, God doesn't understand me. My life is too messed up. I got too much sin in my life. No, just only believe. Believe that God is the God of the heavens and the earth, and he has all power, and then he'll deliver you. Amen? And that's what Rahab, because she believed the testimony of God, she became the great-grandmother of King David. She was saved from destruction. Her and her household were saved. And let that be a word to you today. If you believe that God is a great God who is able to deliver, you can say, me and my household shall be saved. And God will turn over every rock to get every one of your loved ones saved and on fire for him. Isn't that good news? Amen. Amen. Point number three, so they were... All right. The blood was applied for themselves. The word of their testimony is for others. But then they love not their life unto death. And this is what I want to talk about quickly here for a few minutes. Don't be afraid, okay, as a believer, don't be afraid to let wrong thinking and old habits, bad friendships, don't be afraid to let them end. So many people are afraid to die. And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about dying to your old ways. And you have to let certain things die. Just let them die. Let them go. Because if you're going to move on with God, you can't hold on to stinking thinking. You just can't. You can't hold on to two things. You have to let go of certain things to move on with God. And I'm really surprised with how many people come to the Lord. I'm not talking about this church. I'm just saying in general, across churches. I see it all the time. Today, people get saved. They get in the Word of God, and they genuinely want to grow. But then they still hang out with their old friends who don't think like them and have close relationships. And then they wonder why the Word of God has no power in their life. You know, Proverbs 13, verse 20 says this. Whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. All right? Proverbs 22, verse 25 and 24 and 25. It says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. You know what I mean? You got to be careful who you hang out with. And then 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And that's the best one. Okay? And... When I came to the Lord, I remember so clearly my best friend, like best friend. And I came to the Lord, I had a radical conversion, and I had to make a choice because I remember going over to visit him and I was sharing this new experience and how this God is really real and you need to experience this. And I was sitting with him and some of my other friends and I went to visit them twice. And it was the second time, I think it was the second time I visited them, I sat down and I pulled him aside after and said, listen, I love you, man. You will always be dear to me, but I've made some choices. I'm going in this direction. And are you coming? He said, no, man, that's not for me. And I said, well, listen, no offense, but we got to take a break for a while because I have to grow in this newfound faith. And it was hard. It was a really hard thing to do. But I literally pulled away from him and went towards God. Now, I stayed in touch. I called him, hey, how's it going? What's up? And that. But I didn't. That authentic, intimate relationship came to an end because I had to connect with new people that would build my faith so that I could grow. People who were like-minded. Now, the beautiful thing is after about a year, he started coming around and started calling me and saying, hey, I want to go to church with you. Because he saw my life change from a distance, and he wanted to come to church, and then his life got transformed. Isn't that awesome? But if I would have stayed intimate with an authentic relationship, a best friend with someone who isn't saved, it would have drew me back, and I wouldn't have gone forward in my calling. Does that make sense? And so I don't know what it is, and is that many people come to Christ but are afraid to let go of old friendships. And the Bible says that we are not to love our lives unto the death. And now, in Canada, we probably will never have a gun pointed at our head. I hope not. Saying, you know, are you going to deny Christ? And if you say yes, you get shot. I hope that never happens. But you will be challenged with dying to your own pride and ego and being able to say, you know what, I'm serving God. This is the line in the sand. And I love you, but I got to hang out with these people. You're going to be challenged to do that if you want to move ahead. Amen? And I don't know if I'm talking to anyone today, but I just felt this was something that was helped me, okay? You can't change wrong thinkings or habits if your closest friends are not people of faith. You just cannot do it. Don't misunderstand me. You should have friends that are pre-saved or don't know the Lord. I do. But my closest friends are always with people who are on the same path, okay? And so I want to encourage you, don't let go of those that don't know the Lord because you want to reach them, but your closest relationships have to be those who are like-minded, amen? So there's two different groups, those who grow with and do life with you, your inner circle, and those who you care about and visit and minister to is your outer circle, okay? So Jesus loved everybody. Say, Jesus loved everybody. And Jesus went out and he ministered to the multitudes and he said, hey, I love you, man. Can I help you? Let me pray for you. I want you healed. And he would minister to people. But then when he got together with his 12, they were in his inner circle. And when your inner circle thinks like you, they have the same vision as you, they want to do ministry with you, they want to serve the kingdom of God, you can be authentic. Jesus said to his 12 disciples, he would say stuff like, my heart is troubled. I'm having a really hard time. You know, he would open up and he would share his emotions with, and he could be authentic. And if we're going to grow in faith, we need, all right, to really be connected with a smaller group of people. And I say, why do you think small groups are so important? Because Jesus was in a small group. I'm telling you, if you want to grow as a disciple, it has to be in a small group. It can't be this way, okay? We got to move from lines to circles. Because when we move into circles, we're facing one another. We can tell our story, which will bring glory. Amen? And help somebody else, okay? And so I want to sum this up to say this here. We are called as living stones, and we're precious stones. So when you look at this temple that's being built of stones, it's not mortar. I want you to see diamonds, rubies, emeralds. Like the temple, the kingdom of God is beautiful. And you're precious. I'm precious to God. And you know, the thing with precious stones like diamonds, a diamond is only a coal under pressure. And it doesn't matter where you came from, God will take you and he will mold you and he will form you until you become that beautiful gem that God can build into his house. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good news? And so I want to share this because we're talking about small groups. I want to talk about our groups for a second, okay? The purpose of an R group is to provide a place for living stones to tell of the wonderful works of God in their lives, building faith and living in authentic relationship, okay? And I also want you to see yourself, okay, as a piece of Lego. Can we do that this morning, okay? Say, I'm a piece of Lego, okay? And I'm gonna read you a little piece, just a little portion out of a book I read called Sticky Church by Larry Osborne. And I want you to, if you didn't hear anything, I want you to hear this because it's very important. He says, I think of people as being like Legos. We all have a limited number of connectors. Introverts have few. Some extroverts have dozens. But either way, once they're full, they're full. Okay? And when that happens, we tend to be friendly but not to connect anymore. It's what happens when you move to a new town or are excited by everyone's friendliness, only to be discouraged 3 months later that you haven't connected with anyone. I'm an extrovert, and this is what Larry is saying. I have lots of connectors, but due to my role and years in the community, I also have so many relationships that I don't have any empty connectors left. In fact, sometimes when my friends aren't looking, I take one of them off so I can connect with someone else for a while. When Nancy and I met someone new, we're very friendly. Say you've just moved into a neighborhood. We might bring you some fresh baked cookies, invite you over for coffee or a barbecue, but to be honest, we won't connect on any sort of deeper level. If we have some extra time, tickets to a ball game, or a chance to have some friends over, we'll use it as an opportunity to reconnect with people we're supposed to be close to, but haven't seen for 3 weeks or 3 months. This can be very confusing and frustrating for people who are new to a community or a church. The act of friendship sends one message, but the lack of connection sends another. Does that make sense? It's why so many people complain about churches being cliquish. The reality is, it's not so much a church full of cliques as it is a church full of people whose connectors are already full. See, we only have so many hours in a day. And usually the spare time we have, we want to connect with those we've already connected with. Does that make sense? And obviously, this can be a huge problem when it comes to assimilating new people into a small group or even a congregation. But it can also be put to use by employing a bit of spiritual jujitsu. So new people, by definition, have lots of empty connectors. So people come into a church or a community, they have all these connectors they want to connect, but usually share with others, new people, a very strong desire to get connected. And so what happens is we only have so many connectors. And some people are like that little piece of Lego that only has two little connectors. You ever see those? A little tiny one that fits in the corner? Some people can only have one. Yeah, some of them are very shallow. And then there's the piece there. You ever see the foundation piece that got like 200 little connectors? And they're the people that can just like connect with everybody, right? You know what I'm talking about? Do we have a picture of that? We didn't find one? Okay. But once those connectors are full, they are full. Okay? And so so once those connectors are full, they're full. All right? And so we have to have in a church, okay, in order for a church to grow, you have to understand there's two groups. Like, for example, I could say this group here, these are the people coming, hey, how's it going, man? I love you. You're awesome. You know, it's great to see you. Hey, let's do tea. Let's, you know, enjoy. It's great. You know, how's your life? And we have conversation, and I genuinely love, and I'm not using you guys as, but you know, I love you guys, right? But then there's this group right here. We go to small group together, and it's different. It's like, hey, man, how's it going? Come here. How's it going, man? Tell me about, how did that exam go this week? Did you pass it? I know you were really worried about it. Have you been, you know, I've been really struggling in my life with this situation. Can you pray for me? Do you see the difference? And so what's happened, what I want to do is set you free. I know Pastor Jacques agrees with this. Set you free from the fact that you don't have to be close with everybody. Don't have to worry about being part of a clique. What you need to do is be part of a small group. You have to have a group of people that you can pour into and they can pour into you. And then just be friendly and love everybody else. Because we only have so many connectors. And once they're full, they're full. And the pressure is, I've been part of churches where they say, well, you got to be close with everybody because we don't want to be cliquish. And then what happens is you can't because you can't extend yourself. You don't have time. You only have so much emotional connectors. Does that make sense? And so I say that because I want to set you free from the fact that you don't have to be everybody's best friend. You got to love everybody, but you should have a group that you connect with. And even if you never go to an R group, you should have a group that you meet with, that you connect with, that you do life with, just like Jesus had 12 that he did life with. So it's important that you connect to the right people. If you only have so many connectors and you're still hanging out with Bob, who's dealing drugs on the side and whatever, and you only have so much time and so many connectors, I mean, how are you building your faith? How are you growing in God? So you got to say, I'm going to cut off this connector here, and I'm going to connect with this person from church. And so we only have so many connectors, so make sure you connect to the right people, people who are going to help you grow, people who are going to help you move forward in your life. Amen? And a group of people that we can do life together, we can laugh together, we can party together, we can be transparent together. And that is the whole vision and purpose of the R groups, is that it, as the church, and hear me, as the church grows, and we have, say, 300 people, like people sometimes are like, we want it the way it was when there was 30 or 40 people. Well, it'll never be that way because we've grown. And we only have so many connectors. So what we can do is we can keep the same atmosphere by being in small groups. So we still have intimacy, but it's not going to be with everybody. It's impossible. Does that make sense to anybody here? Okay? All right. People's connectors are full. You know what's funny? Because I said to Camilla last week, I said literally a few weeks ago, and she would confirm this, we came from Kingston 2 years ago. It was actually about a month ago. And I said to Camilla, I said, honey, we have to literally tell Kingston, we love you, we'll always be friends, but we can't come down there all the time. Because we have people that they want, hey, would you come to our kids' birthday parties? Would you come down on Saturday? Would you come down on Monday? And people, and you just can't. You only have so many connectors. Does that make sense to anybody here? So let it be a sigh of liberty and relief that, hey, you don't have to be everybody's friend. Just love everybody, but find a group that you can connect with. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay, so if you haven't joined an R group yet, connect with them. Get involved. Because that's going to be where you're going to grow, in a small group and in that kind of an environment. Amen? Awesome. So let's stand together. We're going to pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just come before you this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that we are a congregation of people who overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb applied to our lives, by the word of our testimony, that we're going to share our story with people. And because we're not afraid to die to the things that are going to keep us from moving up with you. So God, I pray, Lord, that we would really learn to connect, to put our connectors with the right people so that we can really grow and really draw from one another. And grow as a church into the story that you want us to be for you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 You may be seated.
All right. We're going to release you guys, but I have something in my spirit. How many people have children, firstborn, that doesn't know the Lord? Okay. Do you mind standing? I just want to reinforce your faith and your belief. How many have heard about the term pleading the blood? If you come from a Pentecostal background, pleading the blood means taking the blood and applying it over their home, over their life. It's just a reminder that they are called to come to the Lord, the same way Israel put the blood there. And they got saved because of it. So you have a daughter, you have a son that's not serving God. All I'm saying to you today, they're the firstborn. I'm really making a step today. I'm putting the blood over their home, over their life. And just so that your faith will be strengthened. So I would like my son to come, Pastor Travis, to pray. Because we put the blood over his doorpost, over his bedroom. We put the blood over his life. And things change. So what you're doing today is meaningful. It's strong. And it will talk and will do something in their life. Do you believe? Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, Father, right now, we just come right now together. We agree. Your word says if any two or more come together and agree as touching anything, it should be done, Lord. And us as a church, everyone standing here and those sitting, we agree, Lord. We apply the blood of Jesus to the lives. We put it over the doorpost, spiritual doorposts of the lives of those we care about, God. We just declare that the enemy's power is broken. The enemy's power is broken over them, Lord, and that they are going to come into the glorious revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. We declare it now by faith, God. We believe, God, just like this harlot believed. She wasn't a spiritual person, Lord. She had issues, but all she had to do was say, I believe that your God is the God that will bring deliverance. So, God, doesn't matter where we're at in our life, we believe, God, that you're going to bring deliverance over these homes in Jesus' name, God, that they're going to begin to see, that they're going to begin to understand, and you're going to begin to send people into their lives that will bring the gospel to their life in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.